be thou my vision.
Thank you.
Please take your Bibles and open with me to Romans 13, which we've been studying for quite some time. Recently, we looked at the first part of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul says that all of us owe a debt to those that are in authority. We owe them our obedience. We also owe them our taxes. And in 1 Timothy 2, he says we owe them our prayers. Do you pray for those that are in authority? The president, the mayor, the governor, the police, the army. That's a debt we owe them. Earlier in Romans 1, Paul said he has a debt that he also owes to Jew and Gentile to share the gospel. He says, I am a debtor to preach the gospel. We also all have that debt. We owe it to people. That doesn't mean they deserve it. It means that God has commanded us. We owe it to God to tell them the gospel. And then here in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, we're told about yet another debt that we all have. But first he starts off by saying that there's a debt in a way that we don't have. Follow with me as I read these verses for our study this morning. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. That's missing in a few translations. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It begins by saying, owe no one anything. Well, let me digress for just a few minutes on what he means and does not mean by that. Does this mean that God forbids us to owe anybody any kind of financial debt? Some say this means we should not take out loans because then we owe something to the bank or the loan company. Well, I take their point. But if you get the whole counsel of God, that's not quite what this verse means. The Bible does allow us to take out a loan, for example, to buy a house or a car or to start a business. The Bible does allow lending and borrowing. What it does forbid is usury. What's that? That would be like loan sharking, where the person loans you something at an exorbitant rate. For example, 100% interest compounded monthly. That would be a huge debt that eventually nobody could pay off. That is strictly forbidden in the Bible. Bible also warns about getting into needless, heavy debt that we never dig ourselves out of. And many people suffer from that. It says in the book of Proverbs, the borrower is servant to the lender. God tells us to pay our debts, but some people are negligent and they just keep putting it off, or they're wasteful. Have you ever met people that have no intention of paying their debt? They borrow something without any intention of paying it back. I learned that lesson in junior high. There was a certain boy, and I still remember his name. He's kind of a tough boy. And he'd go around to the other boys that were, like me, not so tough, and he'd say, hey, could you lend me a dollar? Well, it wasn't quite a threat or a shakedown, but after a while, we began to realize he has no intention of paying back this loan of a dollar. And as I grew up, I realized there are other people like that. They'll ask you for something, saying it's a loan, but they never intend to pay back. What does the Bible say? Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. To borrow and not repay is stealing. And that applies in a variety of ways. We should strive to be debt-free and owe no man anything. Pay them back. Pay back your student loans. Sometimes a student goes off to college and doesn't count the cost and is saddled with 10 or 20 years of paying that off that they never counted on. We should keep our luxuries to a minimum, live within our means, and save. And by the way, I'm not just preaching to the Christians or the non-Christians. I'm preaching to the government. You ever looked at the budget for the state of Illinois or the federal government? Did you know that our federal government is $22 trillion in debt? That comes down to $49,000 that each and every one of us owes. You got $49,000 to spare? I wish that they would honor what the Bible says about needless debt. Well, I don't want to get off on that hobby horse too much. The point is, we should not keep owing people unnecessary debts. We should pay what we owe and live thriftily. Now, that's in summary what God would mean by owe no man anything. But Paul is speaking about another debt that we do owe. And like the debt of preaching the gospel, it's one that is never finally marked, paid in full. What is it? Look at the text here. Owe no man anything except to love one another. That is the main debt we owe. To love one another. Believers, unbelievers, strangers. Jesus even said, love your enemies. It's not easy. It's easier to hate than to love. But it's very important. Did you know that as nice as this sounds to love one another, there are people that actually oppose this and say it's unrealistic. It's pie in the sky. Let me give you two or three examples. There's a German atheist philosopher named Nietzsche about 150 years ago. And he said, this is unrealistic to say love one another. He says, you do that and people will walk all over you. He was related to Richard Wagner, the great composer, and that they later had a disciple that was born about the time that they died, and he put it into practice, this idea of loving one another. No, his motto was taken from Nietzsche, will to power, a Machiavellian lifestyle. Get all you can and run over people. That disciple's name was Adolf Hitler. So you see, there are people that scorn the idea of loving one another. Some of you have heard of a popular philosophy called objectivism. And the leader of that was the late Ayn Rand, who was also an atheist. And she came out of Russia and said she hated communism, came to the States and promoted a kind of capitalism of greed and selfishness. And that's very popular today, more than you may realize. Do a Google search, go to the bookstores. Objectivism is very popular today in the libertarian movement, and the heart of it is put yourself first, and you get ahead by this ruthless objectivism and pouring scorn on the idea of altruism and loving one another. That's not popular with this movement. They say it's unrealistic. I'll give you another example. In Great Britain, there is a very popular politician named Enoch Powell. Brilliant, perhaps the most brilliant intellectual member of the House of Commons in the last century. Before he was even 30 years old, he wrote a large dictionary of Greek language from Herodotus. And I've got it in my library. He taught at Cambridge. And then he was a member of Parliament for many years. Brilliant. But also brilliantly ruthless. He could have become the next prime minister. Except in a famous speech in 1968, he said some very politically incorrect things. My point is this, he claimed to be a Christian. And toward the end of his life, he wrote a book talking about the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus. And when he came to this command to love one another, he just brushed it aside and said, that is airy-fairy, unrealistic lifestyle. Nobody could go through life loving other people and sacrificially putting their needs before you. He says they'll walk all over you. So there are people that scorn this. And then there are, unfortunately, evangelicals that will give lip service to this, but it's outweighed by some unbiblical teachings. As you know, I'm a Calvinist theologian. I think I know a little bit about the history and theology of Calvinism, but there's also something called hyper-Calvinism. It says we don't offer the gospel to everybody, God doesn't love everybody, and so forth. And so there's one branch of this that says God does not love everybody. Those that he has not chosen, he has no love for them, no mercy, no goodness, no compassion, etc., etc. Can you see how that will outbalance this idea of loving one another? How? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, love one another, love your enemies so that you might imitate your Father in heaven. But if God doesn't love everybody, why should we? Now, they would say, yes, we should still love one another, but because of this wrong view of they're saying God only loves some and not all, it kind of filters down in our lives where we don't love everybody. We only love those that are like us. Now, those are just a few examples. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the negative. Let's concentrate on the positive. Love one another. Three simple words. Not easy to follow. And God repeatedly says this. This is more important than we may realize. It's one of the two great commandments. Remember, they asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? He says, love God, and another one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn back to the Gospel of John, and I'll show you some of the places where we are told to love others. In fact, we're going to do a little quick survey without comment on these verses. So turn to John chapter 13, where John records a few of the sayings of Jesus, and he was there and heard them with his own ears and with his own heart. Look at chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Skip down to chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. In verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now that's what John the Apostle recorded, but this became his life phrase. Turn now to 1 John. Many years later, he wrote this. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'm going somewhere with the repetition of this important injunction. 1 John 3, 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. There it is again. Skip down to verse 23. This is his commandment. Notice commandment, not simply advice. That we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another. John, are you obsessed with this? Yes. As he gave his commandment. He's not finished. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and loves and knows God. He who that does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then lastly, skip down to 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent love for one another. Do you get the point? Brethren, love one another. This is what God himself tells us. Okay, go back to Romans. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. And then he explains one of the reasons why. He says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How? How does love one another fulfill the law? Remember, Jesus said the two great commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor. So Paul illustrates it by quoting several of the commandments, and he just doesn't choose them at random. He chooses five of the Ten Commandments. One of them, as I said, may be missing from the translation you're holding here. But notice he chooses the last five and not the first tablet of the law. The first tablet has to do with our relationship to God. Love God. And then the second half of the 10 have to do with loving our fellow man. So what he says is, when we love them, we're fulfilling those commandments. So he quotes these last five. Stop right there. Could you have named those five commandments? I hope so. I hope you can memorize and recite the 10 commandments. If you can't, take our prayer list home, turn it over, and you'll see the 10 commandments listed there. Memorize them. Parents, teach your children to memorize the 10 commandments. But these have to do with our relationship with other people. Now, the order is this. Jesus said, first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God. He comes first. And then we love others second. Well, what others? What about the angels? Are we to love the angels? Well, yes. The good angels. There's nothing in the Bible about loving the evil angels. We're not to pray for them, to preach the gospel to them. They are our enemies. But we are to love the good angels. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you're going to thank the guardian angel that's been protecting you, and you will have much love for all the holy angels. Well, we should love them now. But primarily the commandment here is to love other people. Now, let me throw in something else. We are to love God, who is highest of all. Love angels that are higher than us and love other people on the same level as us. What about things that are less than us? What about animals? Let me be precise. It'd be more accurate to say we should like animals and love people. The word love should be reserved for people, angels, and for God. But I like animals. I've had pets, and I particularly like dogs. I had one when I was young, but what am I getting at? Sometimes people love animals and like people when they should love people and like animals. They're obsessed more with their pet and other things, animal rights and so forth. I'll give you an illustration. Some of you read the column of the renowned and respected Jewish commentator, Dennis Prager. We have one of his on our bulletin board out there. And I've heard him say this often. He says he often does a little informal poll with teenagers and young adults and says, okay, let's say you are a lifeguard and you could only save one of two that are drowning. One of them is your pet and the other one is a total stranger you've never met, and you could only save one. Which would you save? And he said, I am amazed at how many young people say they would save their pet and let a man die. And then Prager says, have they got their values wrong? And so he asked them, why your pet? And these young people said, well, that's Buffy. That's my, I know and love Buffy. I don't know this person. That person could be no good so far as I know. I don't have any debt to him. I don't owe him. But this is my pet. And they get all sentimental. And Prager says, what is wrong with us if we love animals and wouldn't save the life of another person? That's worth thinking about. I say God bless Dennis Prager. But so we're to love God, love the angels, love other people, like animals. What about ourselves? It is kind of taken for granted today. People say, well, you have to have self-love. It's even, they say, you have to love yourself first before you can love other people and love God. Where do they get that from? Well, they get that from psychologists like Maslow and others. You don't get that from the Bible. You say, but doesn't it say love your neighbor as yourself? Yes, as yourself, not and yourself. Look up the verses regarding yourself. We are to repent. We are to confess our sins. We are to deny ourselves. We're never commanded to love ourselves. So it's God first and others second. And then we are to deny ourselves. Now, in what sense, then, does he say love fulfills the law? And he lists the commandments and says they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How does love fulfill God's laws? Just like this. Only by love can we truly keep these commandments. Otherwise, we're no different than the Pharisees. They would do these commandments on the outside, but not on the inside. The inside is what comes first. Love is that attitude. It's the energy for true obedience. And without it, everything else is useless. That's why Dean read 1 Corinthians 13. He says, without love, I'm just noise. Even trying to obey God's commandments is futile, useless, hypocritical, if it doesn't start in the heart with love. And if we have love in the heart, it will come outwardly. Here's how we can apply it to these here. If we love someone, we won't hurt him or murder him or steal from him. If we love our spouse, we won't be unfaithful to him or to her. Love will stop us from lying to someone that we love or lying about someone. You see how love comes into each of these commandments. It also would apply to another important commandment that he doesn't quote, honor your father and your mother. If you love your father, if you love your mother, you will honor them and obey them and respect them. And this applies to all other commandments. He says if there is any other commandment, and there are hundreds of them. So when we are to love, Paul gets at the heart of the matter here. Someone said the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So it starts in the heart, and then it's educated in these other commandments how we're to display this love. Remember, Jesus summed up God's law with the two love commandments. He also summed it up in a variation of this love commandment called the golden rule. Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. That's a form of loving your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8 also says, love one another. This fulfills God's law, and he calls that the royal law according to the scripture. Galatians 5:14, Paul said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do we get the point here? Let us love one another. It's a command that helps us to keep all the commands. Now, in addition to quoting from the Ten Commandments, he says this, it's all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look up from your Bible and put your hand over that. Would you know where he's quoting this from? Would you know? Paul knew. He was a former rabbi. It's from Leviticus 19:8. Would you have known that? Don't be embarrassed. I wouldn't have known it either. I had to look that up. Let me point out something about this that maybe was in the back of Paul's mind. So put your hand in Romans and turn back to Leviticus 19:18. You see, when Paul and Peter and Jesus quotes the Old Testament, they're usually quoting it to people that are familiar with it. And it's important to get the context. So look at Leviticus 19, starting at verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf. That would be your deaf neighbor. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go, you notice how he's applying all this to your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. He keeps saying, I am the Lord for this reason. Someone might say, why should I do this? Because I'm God and I say so. Back to the text. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he gives this list of negatives, and he sums it up with a positive. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this to your neighbor, but instead you shall love your neighbor. Go back to Romans now. There's this interplay of the positive and the negative. The positive is do this. The negative is do not do that. You see that in the Ten Commandments, where most of them are negative, but a couple of them are positive. Here's the principle. Whenever we see a commandment in the Bible that's positive, like do this, we're to do that, and its opposite is forbidden. You got it? Very important principle. For example, we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, do not steal, but rather What's the positive? Work with your hands to give to the person that's in need. So whenever you see a positive, its opposite is forbidden. But when you see a negative commandment, like thou shalt not steal, its opposite is commanded. That principle applies to every commandment in the Bible, whether positive or negative. Back to the text here. He has just quoted several negative commandments. You shall not murder, commit adultery, you not steal. And then he sums it up by pointing to the positive contrary that is commanded us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why do I say that? It has to do with the definition of obedience and of sin. We often think, well, sin is when we do something we're told not to do. If we lie or if we steal or do things that God says, you shall not do this. He said, well, I sinned by doing that. But we tend to forget that we are sinning when we don't do what we are commanded to do. And this is especially true with the two most important commandments of all. What are they? Love God, love your neighbor. Those are positive. Doesn't include the word not. The opposite would be, love God, therefore do not blaspheme the Lord, or take his name in vain, or worship idols. Negative. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is a positive one. We sin when we do not keep those two positive commandments. It's not just when we lie and steal and worship idols and so forth. Failure to love God is a great sin. In fact, an argument could be made that since it's commandment number one, not loving God could be construed as the greatest of all sins. By the way, someone said, well, that's not in the Ten Commandments. Isn't it? How well do you know the Ten Commandments? Loving God is in the commandments. Turn over your prayer list and go through that, and you'll notice it says, you know, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because he shall not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Blah, blah, blah. To the third and fourth generation, he will reward people that love him. It's there. But then he goes into talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. It is a sin not to love God. It is a sin, listen closely, not to love one another. And since it's the second of the great commandments, it's a great sin not to love one another. He says this fulfills the law. Now, Paul is not pitting love against the law. He is not saying it's a matter of love or the law, and the Pharisees went for the law, and we go for the love, therefore we don't need the law. No, no, no. It's not love or law, it's love and law. And it's not a matter, as some would suggest, well, the Old Testament was all law, and the New Testament is all love. Wait a second. He has just quoted commandments from the Old Testament. There's love and law in both Testaments. And we don't dare chop it up, or as some say, rightly dividing it by saying, well, that's all law, we're not under law, so it's just love, we don't have to work. No, no, no. We need to understand what Paul is saying here. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is not the abolitioning of the law. The law is still valid because he quotes it. Which one of us are going to say, because I love God, I don't need to obey the laws? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there's an important relationship here. Love without law is a license to sin. Why? Because what is sin? Breaking the law. But if the law is totally abolished, then we can do it whatever we want to. It becomes a license. And that's not loving. That's not truly loving. On the other hand, law without love is legalism. That's Pharisaism. They could do it on the outside, but it wasn't on the inside. Therefore, they were hypocrites. There are ditches on both sides of the road here. Love without law or law without love. The true balance is love fulfills the law. It doesn't abolish it. That's not what this verse is saying. In fact, earlier in Romans, he said, are we abolishing the law? He says, no, we are establishing the law. That's why he is saying love fulfills these laws. It helps us keep the commandments that God tells us. Why is this important? Love is the summary of the law. It's not its replacement, as some people think. Years ago, there was a popular book, unfortunately, it was called Situation Ethics by Joseph Fletcher. I have a copy in my personal library. And he had the audacity to say, love is all that really matters. And God's ethical standards changes according to the situation. And you're to take the principle of law and simply apply it there. And don't worry about laws. It's love that matters. And he actually went this far as to say, if you have the attitude of love, that outweighs the laws. And you can even break those laws if you have the proper attitude. You ever heard something so unbiblical in your life? He says you can break any or all of the Ten Commandments as long as you're doing it in love. You can commit adultery as long as there's love. You can steal for a loving reason and so forth. That's totally misunderstanding what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go back to the text, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm. That's a negative. But the positive is it seeks to do good to others. So how do we put all these verses into practice, my brethren? Only by God's help. It's only by love that we can keep His commandments. But it's only by God's help can we love and then keep His commandments. By our own nature, we're not capable of doing this. An unbeliever, someone that's unregenerate, he never keeps this love commandment. Oh, he might do it outwardly like the Pharisees and people today say, oh, I love you. But if they're not a believer, they don't have that energy, that principle. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Here's how it works. When God saves us, He makes us new creatures in Christ. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is God's divine energy that enables us to do what we could not have done before, including love. We find ourselves now loving God and loving people. We even find ourselves loving our enemies. That's by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He puts it first. So He puts that, but the non-Christian doesn't have the Holy Spirit, therefore he doesn't truly love, even though he might like other people and his dog and his mother. He doesn't truly love God or other people. But when he's born again, now he does love, and he's fulfilling the law of God. By God's help, God does it in him and through him. Now that's the first step. How then do we show this love? Well, let's go back to 1 John. John is sometimes called the Apostle of Love. He also refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look at 1 John chapter 3. It says something very important on this principle of loving one another. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say it and mean it. We'd say do it in thought, word, and deed. Not in attitude only. If you got the right attitude, it'll come out in your words and in your actions. But not just in word alone. And not just in the actions without the attitude. You have to have it in thought, in word, in deed, and it starts in the heart, but it doesn't end there. Go back to Romans as we begin to wrap it up. He says love does no harm. We want to strive for the good of other people. In the medical community, some doctors still take the Hippocratic Oath, which includes these words. First, do no harm. Now that's a good advice for us, brethren. First, do no harm to your enemies. Or to people you don't... Oh, now I'm beginning to meddle. Road rage. And you want to bump into that guy's rear end and keep on going. And no. Do no harm to him or his car. Do no harm, but in fact, seek to do good. Notice that this law says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Luke 10, one of the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him and said, Master, what is the greatest of all commandments? Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, quoting the Old Testament. And then this self-righteous Pharisee trying to trick Jesus said, and who is my neighbor? How would you have answered that? Jesus answered it by telling a little story that illustrated it. It was a parable of the Good Samaritan. It was a Good Samaritan that was a good neighbor to this poor man that was beaten up and left for dead. And you get the point here. Who is our neighbor? Anybody we meet, especially someone that's in need. For example, need of the gospel and the love of God. So when it says here, love your neighbor, that just doesn't mean the man or the woman that lives next door to you. That's your next door neighbor. The person you work with is your neighbor. The person you meet in the shopping line down when you buy your groceries. Total strangers are your neighbors. Anybody, everybody. No man is an island to himself. We're part of the whole of humanity and we're to love all of our neighbors. Jesus said, even love your enemies. And you say, that's where it's really hard. Yes, it is, to love your enemies. But just think about it. God loved his enemies. That's us. If God can love us and forgive us, he enables us and commands us to love our enemies as well. Now, John says this, you know, it's in his gospel and his epistle, and Paul says the same thing, and others do. There's an old story, it could be one of the legends going around for the first couple of hundred years after the time of the apostles. The story was this. Word got passed on down by someone said, you know, my great-grandfather knew the apostle John. And the story, as I've heard it, is that when John was very old, because he outlived all the other apostles, they all died as martyrs. John lived to a ripe old age of about 90-something. And they said that there in Ephesus, when they had all gathered, they'd want to meet John. Oh, he met Jesus. Oh, John, have you got any great words of depth and profundity for us? And they'd all be sitting there listening. And old John would just simply say, little children, love one another. John, yes, we know that. Tell us something really important. Little children, love one another. That's why he kept repeating it. And that's why I say to you, little children, love one another. That's what our Heavenly Father says to us. That's what your parents say to your children. Don't sometimes your parents, you know, you see your children squabble and fight over a game of Monopoly or something like that, or who's going to get in line first or something like that. And they're fighting, and the parent says, children, children, love one another. Now, you apologize and give a hug, okay? Love one another. That's what our Heavenly Father says to us. Love one another, because he loves us. One last proviso on this. We're told repeatedly to love one another. But we are not saved, nor do we become children of God by loving one another. You say, I don't understand if it's not important. No. We are sinners, but we can't make up for our sins by loving one another. Why? Loving one another is part of the law. And if we are saved by loving one another, therefore we're saved by keeping the law. It doesn't work like that. We're saved by faith. Who would ever say we're saved by love? Well, first off, Roman Catholic Church and liberal Protestants. Roman Catholic Church says, by doing the sacraments, doing good works, and especially have the attitude of charity, we do enough of this, we develop merit. They put love before justification. Doesn't work like that. We're justified by faith. Once we are justified and saved, then we show love as evidence and out of gratitude. Not by loving do we get salvation, but by being saved, then we show our gratitude by loving God and loving others. Little children, love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you and to love one another. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.